for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 11th Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, February the 17th, 2007. Jamie Hobson is a speaker of this service, teaching on lies, deception, and women.
Is this it?
Okay. Alright.
It's ready. It's wired for Jamie Hobson.
Okay. This afternoon is kind of a, I don't know, maybe a continuation of this morning, but I didn't really go into a lot of personal things this morning. And what I'd like to do this afternoon is I want to address lies, deception, and women. The first thing we want to establish is that Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. But let's read John 8:44. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." So we know that in the beginning, that's kind of what caused all of our problems, wasn't it? Is that Eve listened to a lie, and she acted on that lie, and she did what Satan wanted her to do. Because in the beginning it says, Genesis 3:1-4 says, "Yea, hath God said?" He planted this little seed of doubt. Well, is that really what God said? And so when she repeated it to Satan, I don't know, maybe she wanted to try to clarify it or something. I don't really know exactly why she added to the word, but I believe it was because Satan planted a seed of doubt. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And what was Satan's reply? "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall surely not die." But we know that she did. She and Adam died spiritually on that day. At that moment, everything changed. He made her feel that God was in some way denying her the best. Finally, he just out and out lied to her, didn't he? He says, "You won't die." So that makes the first part of John 8:44 true, because we all died in Adam. Through their disobedience, we were separated from God. So we must be born again. And just as Satan deceived Eve, he will try the same tactics with us. If we listen to his lies as Eve did, we will become contaminated. What we believe about God is crucial. It affects every area of our lives. If we, like Eve, believe that God is withholding something from us, if we believe that he's withholding deliverance, if we believe that he's withholding healing, if we believe that he's withholding the best things, that it's always for someone else besides us, then who are we listening to? Satan is whispering these doubts and these lies into our mind. He's trying to convince us that God is not good, but we know that God is good. He is love. And we don't know why exactly that Satan picked on Eve rather than Adam, but we do know that he continues to use us as women to try to influence the men in our lives. Not only does he try to use us to influence our husbands or any man that we're associated with, that he tries to use us to influence our children. And anyone that we come in contact, Satan will try to use you, just as he used Peter. If you'll recall, Jesus turned to Peter and says, "I rebuke you, Satan," because he knew that out of Peter's mouth were coming the words of Satan. So we know that if Peter could be used of Satan to say things that were not true and were against God's word, then we too might be used. The Bible gives many instances of situations where women influence their men. The first one that comes to mind is Sarah. You know, she waited and she waited for God's promise, but then she finally began to have a little bit of doubt. She was too old. You know, she just was past that time in her life where she felt like that she could bear a child. So rather than continuing to walk in the promise that God had given her, she turned to him and says, "Take my handmaiden, and therefore then we'll have a child." So she tried to pervert the promise and receive it through a different route than what God had promised them, didn't she? And Abigail influenced David. In Samuel 25:32 and 33, I told Kathy, I said, I needed to read that story again because it's a little bit foggy out there. But if I'm not mistaken, David had sent his men to her husband to ask for shelter, is that not right, or provisions or something like that. And her husband, being a very stubborn and mule-headed man, stood against that and says, "No, I'll not do it." Well, then she, hearing from the Lord, went to David herself. And this was David's answer to her after she had explained the situation and took the provisions and things that they needed. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." And then I believe we all probably have heard the story about Mordecai, how he knew that through Esther, that there would be an influence placed upon the king. He took her as a young woman and placed her in a position that she could be groomed to become the king, the queen of the king. And so as we see that this ability or this gift that God has given us to influence others can be twisted. It can become contaminated by Satan. He wants to use that gifting that we as women have to influence others in our lives. He wants to pervert that and use it to bring destruction. Okay? In 1 Peter 3:1, it says, "Likewise, ye husband, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." So if we'll be in subjection to our husband, and rather than fighting against his God-given place as the covering over us and our children, you know, there's God, there's Jesus, and then there's, you know, our husbands as the head of that household really does have the authority, ladies. And if we'll not fight that authority, if we'll submit ourselves to our husbands, then through, even if he's a lost person, if he doesn't love the Lord, even if we will, through our actions, then our conversation, that means your countenance, everything that you do, the way you behave, the way you act, then you, through that, God can use that to bring that husband into the kingdom. But Eve stepped out from under authority. She listens to Satan's lies, and if we listen and believe anything that does not line up with God's word, we will find ourselves in bondage. There are no harmless lies. Satan's demonic forces are trying to pollute your mind with lies and keeping you from the truth of God's word. And I believe that I talked about it this morning, that his most effective weapons are lies and deception. He wants to keep you ignorant of God's word and the power that this Bible contains. It contains everything that you need, ladies. We need to explore some of the lies that we believe about ourselves. I'm worthless. I can't do anything right. If you, in your childhood, were told these kind of lies, then you probably grew up thinking it was true. Maybe because of a failed marriage, you feel that you've been inferior. You're not really as good a woman as you were supposed to be, that there was something wrong with you that caused that marriage to fail. And so you've come away from that with a lot of wounds and hurts, feeling like a loser, feeling worthless. But we're listening to lies when we believe those kind of things about ourselves, because John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, ladies, we are not worthless. Regardless of what we've been told down through the years, regardless of things, choices that we have made, regardless of actions on other people's, you know, I can speak for myself, because I have had a lot of things spoken over me as I was growing up, and it's absolutely crucial that we know that God loves us and that he does not look on us as worthless beings. If we'll ask for his forgiveness, he'll forgive us. And we were worth the blood of Christ to get to this point. That's how much we were worth. We were worth the blood of Christ. I think low self-esteem is from the pits of hell. But, you know, it's an amazing thing to me that it's become so common and so acceptable. You know, teachers, if they happen to call you in for a counseling session of some kind, and they like to try to label children with things. And low self-esteem is one of the things that teachers will maybe tell you about your child. Well, if they do, you want to break that curse off of that child, and you want to begin to build that child up and show him how worth he is, how much he's worth, not only to you, but to your husband, to everyone in his immediate surroundings. He needs to be built up knowing that he is worth the love that has been poured out on him. And you want to try to get him to the point that he understands love, so that he can understand the Father's love and that he can accept what God has done for him. But I've even heard parents, pastors, counselors, and even myself. You know, I've looked at some of the children that I've taught in children's church, and I thought, that child has no self-esteem. You know, he just has no, he's so shy and he's so withdrawn. But do not accept the diagnosis of low self-esteem for yourself. We have no reason to think lowly of ourselves. We're precious to God, and we do not experience that love by building ourselves up. You know, if you go to a psychologist or someone like that, or a psychiatrist, and I hope there's not anybody here that's in that field, but if you are, you're a Christian, and you'll surely understand that you don't want to get out of balance. You want to always remember that it's God's love. It's not self-love. And a lot of people get caught up in that. Well, you know, they want to build themselves up to the point that they can accept themselves. Other people can't accept them. And so they become inward and they start thinking about themselves, building up themselves. And self-love is going to bring you into bondage also. Because then you're going to get to the point that it's all about me. And you don't want to go there, people. You do not want to be caught up within yourself. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. That's what it's all about. But it's just like Eve, you know. Satan spoke to her and he says, it's all about you. You know, you need to gain this knowledge that God is withholding from you. This tree that holds the truth, you know, the knowledge of good and evil, this is what you want. You know, you need to get this. So she began to think along those lines, and that's what she strove for, was for herself. And the next thing is, I can't help the way I am. My hormones are all out of whack, and I'm a mess, and, you know, I'm stressed, I'm this, I'm that. Or if we believe this lie, then we're saying to ourselves, well, you don't have any control over it. It's just something that happens, you know. So go ahead, throw that little temper tantrum. Go ahead, act ugly. Be angry. Be mad at your husband. Sull up. You know, withhold sex. That'll show him. That'll show him. You know, and what is Satan doing? He's driving a wedge between you and your husband, using this excuse of, I can't help it. That's the way I feel. I'm going to act on my feelings. Can't do that either. Can't do that because Satan wants you to believe that you have no control over your emotions. Well, God gave us those emotions, and He says that we can control them. And He wants those emotions geared toward Him. And we do have a choice. We are responsible for our own choices. We need to make the connection between our fleshly choices and the consequences that they bring into our lives. Now, I don't know anything about any of you other than Kathy, and I'm not telling. But when consequences come into our lives because of our choices, then what's our first reaction? We look around for somebody to blame. And you know that? That was the first thing that Adam and Eve did too. You know, God didn't come accusingly. He just came and He asked Adam, you know, I don't know, maybe he felt, well, we know God knew what was going on, but, you know, just say that there was a feeling of difference. When he came into the garden that evening, it says that he came every evening to visit with them and to walk with them and to, you know, communicate with them. And there was a change. Something was different. Well, God knew, but he asked Adam. He said, Adam, what have you done? Because he wanted Adam to face up to that choice, that responsibility. He wanted Adam to tell him, God, I sinned. I did what you told me not to. I was disobedient. But what did Adam do? He says, that woman you gave me, that woman you gave me, God, she did it. Well, so God says, well, okay. So then he looks over at Eve and he says, Eve, what have you done? And she says, Satan beguiled me. He deceived me. And so she wanted to blame Satan for her choice. Okay? So the truth is, 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man or woman, I put away childish things. I want to share just a little bit about my childhood because I want you to all know that I've been there, done that. And, you know, I've realized that our childhood does certainly play a part of who we are and some of the choices and the things that we've done. My dad was an alcoholic. There were 7 of us children, and I was born at the very end of the Depression. And there was one sister after me. And at that time, my mother had such a horrible time, and I believe that my little sister was the only child that was born in the hospital. And it was really because my mother began to hemorrhage, and they were afraid she was going to die, so they did rush her to the hospital. But the rest of us were all born at home. We were a very poor family. My husband uses the expression, we were so poor that the poor called us poor. But like I say, my dad was an alcoholic, and I didn't have a wonderful childhood. And for many, many years, as I was growing up, as I was a child, and as I thought on those things, I blamed him for everything that went wrong. You know, yes, my dad did fail us. He didn't provide as good a home as he could have had he not drank up all the money. But still, when I got to become a woman, I had to look back and realize that my daddy was no longer someone that I could blame for the choices that I was making as an adult woman. So I had to come to grips with that, and I had to forgive my dad. And I had to really begin to realize that he, being like myself, you know, I made a lot of mistakes. I made some bad choices, but they were my choices. See, after I came out from under his authority and his household, then I was making choices for myself. And I was making some bad choices. So we need to learn to face up to the responsibilities and not try to blame them on someone else. We need to let God come in and heal those areas, bring love and forgiveness so that we can look at our parents as people that they too made bad choices. My dad was just as much a victim as I was. Because his parents, you know, these are the generational curses that continue on in our lives. And we need to realize that God has broken those things off of us. So we need to start walking and accepting responsibility. We are no longer who we were in the past. That's, to me, that's one of the most important things that I have learned, is that I am not who I was in the past. I can tell you today that if there were people that I went to school with that saw me standing up here, they would be amazed. They would be amazed because I'm sure they, is that really her? Is that really that little girl that was always in trouble at school because she wanted attention so badly? She wanted someone to look at her without her feeling that she was different, that she was not like all the other kids, you know? I was always in trouble at school because I guess something within me wanted that attention, even if it was bad attention. So we may not be responsible for some of the situations, but as we grow, like the Word says, now that we are women, now that we are godly women especially, we want to make good decisions and we want to be responsible for the choices that we make. So, I guess the main thing is that who are you listening to when you make those choices? when you make those decisions to say an ugly word, when you make those decisions to lash out at people, who are you listening to? We know that that's not from God. So, you know, cast it to Him. We need to hold ourselves accountable to God for our choices, confessing our sins and admit our failures, which will keep us out of spiritual crisis. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you blaming someone else for your problems and for the things that are going on in your life, the things that you feel like are wrong? Could it be a situation that God wants you to grow up? Maybe He wants you He's trying to say, don't be like a little child, Jamie. Don't be that childish little girl that was hurt and wounded. Be that strong woman that I have made you, that I have allowed you to become. Step out in My Word. Step out in faith. Speak My Word into those situations. Don't cry like a baby. Don't react like a little child and throw a temper tantrum and you know, get mad and swell up. Well, you know how little kids act. And do you know that little children are very selfish? They want what they want, don't they? And they're very needy. You know, they want things all the time. When they're little babies, they want something all the time. You know, I want to grow up and I don't want to be quite that needy. I want the Lord to walk beside me. I don't want to always be with my hand out saying, Lord, give me this, give me that, or help me this. But I want to be strong, you know, and I'm saying, Lord, I want to walk with You. I want to see things happen in people's lives. I want to be a grown woman of God. I no longer want to be a child. We need to deal with unforgiveness. Whatever has caused it in your life, you need to address it. If it's your husband and you're holding little grudges of times that he's spoken out with a harsh word. I know when I was young, my husband, he didn't mean it, but I mean, you know, he would just make little cutting remarks. And because of my childhood and the inferior feelings that I had, every little cutting word that he said, it really hurt me. And so I would just tuck them away. And then all of a sudden, some minor something would happen, and I would explode. And I would unload on that poor man. And he would be standing there thinking, oh, what happened? You know, what did I do? What did I say? But it was me. It wasn't him. It was just all those pent up little things that I held as grudges. And at the moment that he hurt me, I should have recognized it and forgiven it and walked on and not held on to it. And your children can hurt you. Your children can hurt you. You've got to forgive them. You must forgive them. Because the Word says that if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The parable of the man that owed a lot of talents, it's in Matthew 18, say starting with 23. It gives a story of a certain king which had taken account of all of his servants. And this one servant owed him 10,000 talents. So the man called him in and asked for his money. He says, I want what you owe me. And the servant fell down before him and he begged and he pleaded and he asked for more time. He says, Lord, if you'll just... He says he fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. When you're wounded or offended or hurt, someone really says something to you that hurts you, you are to have compassion on that person and forgive them. Because the word goes on to say that if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I believe that it goes on in verse 34 to say, when he, leaving that king, went out and saw a friend or someone that he had lent a small amount of money to, he wouldn't forgive him. He cast him into jail. And so when the king found out, he began to talk to him, and he said, then his Lord, after he had called him, and said unto them, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother that trespasses. Now, ladies, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He is telling us that his Father, I believe, that's my interpretation of what it says, is that the Lord is going to be upset with us. And whenever he's upset with us and we don't ask for forgiveness, we don't give forgiveness, then he's going to allow the tormentors to come. That's what the word says here. And delivered him to the tormentors. The tormentors are going to come into your life, and they're going to begin to torment you until God will allow that to go on, hopefully until you come to the point that you will break and you will forgive that. Right? My husband has a quote from Sister Jimenez. I don't know whether y'all or anybody's ever heard of her or not. But it goes something like this. It says, ladies, if you want to be queen, make your husband a king. Well, I have to honestly say that I found that kind of a hard thing to do. But after many years of poor, pitiful me, the Lord really got through to me, and I began to realize that the more I blessed my husband, the more I was blessed back. So the more I learned to put his needs and his desires ahead of mine, and I quit thinking about it as all about me, you know, I wanted him to stroke me and make me feel good, and I wanted him to please me. And I wanted him to bow down, not necessarily bow down to me, but I did want to be the most important thing in his life, you know. And so rather than earn that, I tried to demand it. I tried to really, you know, whip him into shape. And, no, it just doesn't work. And I know that I have found a lot more peace and joy in my life since I have begun to look at him through the eyes of God, you know, because God wants us to bless our husbands. He wants us to love them. The word says to love him like I love the Lord and like the Lord loves me. It's, you know, you're to give out what you want to receive, more or less. And I haven't arrived yet. Sister Kathy can verify that. It hasn't been that long ago that isn't that funny how God doesn't allow us to remember some things? Because I honestly do not, because I was even thinking, well, now, if you're going to tell that story, what brought it on? And I thought, I really don't remember, Lord. Thank you. I don't remember. But I do know that I was a little bit miffed at my husband. And this was on a Sunday afternoon, and of course he was out in his office, and he was studying, and he was doing all this stuff, and I was in the house, poor pitiful me, I'm going to tell you. So I go in, and I pick up the phone, and I call Sister Kathy. And I said, Kathy, does Marvin not ever just make you want to bite 10-penny nails? And she says, well, yes, Janie, he does. You know, he really does upset me every once in a while. And I said, well, I'm just really upset with Nathan. And she says, well, you know, Janie, whenever we get in that kind of shape, she says, I just set Marvin down and says, we just pray about it. And we just begin to talk about it. And we just, I tell you, conviction just become over me. And I thought, oh, Lord, here you go again, you know. And that's something that I want to encourage all of you younger women especially, is when you do have these feelings, because they do come, and whenever you get out of sorts, don't do like you did when you were out in the world. I can remember when I was younger and I would have an upset with my husband. I would go to my friends, and then we would lambast those guys. Boy, we just, you're right, Janie. He shouldn't have said that. You know, and they agreed with me. They just kept feeding that, feeding it, feeding it. And like I say, then eventually, I would eventually talk to him about it, that it was not in a goodly way. So, do not go to someone that's going to agree with you. Go for godly counsel. Go to someone that'll do just like Kathy did. She says, yes, Janie, we have problems. Yes, Janie, I get mad at Marvin. Yes, Marvin probably gets upset with me. But you know what we do? We pray about it. We seek out each other, and we begin to pray about it. So rather than go to your friends and get encouragement to stay mad and ugly and puffed up, go to someone that you know is going to encourage you in a godly fashion. Okay? When I used to go to my mother, which I didn't very often, because you know, I didn't want her to know I was a failure in my marriage. And but every once in a while, I'd be to the point that I'd be out at her house and I'd start, Nathan did this and he did that. And my mother would just start, well, you know, Nathan is about the finest young man I know. You know, he loves you and those children, and he just provides for you. And she would just put me down really quick. So that's what I say. I would always go to my friends rather than my mother or a good godly person to encourage me. Yes, she had a way of showing me my pettiness, I'll tell you for sure. In Matthew Henry's commentary on the Proverbs 31 woman, he summarizes it with this. He says, shut up this looking, thus is shut up this looking glass for ladies, which they are desired to open and dress themselves by. And they do so, their adorning will be found to praise, honor, and glory, and at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Did I read that where you could understand it, I hope? No? Okay. In other words, Matthew Henry was saying that the Proverbs 31 woman, as you read it, it's like a looking glass. And hopefully when you look in that glass, you are going to see a reflection of the Proverbs 31 woman. Okay? And I do want to... Kathy's been kind of shy, I guess. If I'd have written the little book, I would be coding. So I'm going to encourage you that Kathy has a wonderful little book back there. It's called Women of Worth that she has written. And I believe it's based on the Proverbs 31 woman. So I would encourage you to get that. And think about what Matthew Henry has said here. When you read that book, when you read the Proverbs 31 woman out of the scriptures, use it as a looking glass. Look in it, and do you see the attributes of the Proverbs 31 woman? Would you reflect the woman such as this? Could your husband trust you? Did you commit yourself to him to do good in your marriage? Or did you intend to bring evil? Do I fulfill my role willingly? Do I handle money and the provisions well that he provides? Do I tend to myself? Do I try to look attractive for him rather than for other women? I think that's the problem that's going on in the world today. And am I generous, and do I reach out to the poor and the needy and show kindness and wisdom? Do I honor my husband and my children? Do I make them proud of me? Notice how she's concerned about them and their needs and what she can provide for them rather than she is about herself. But then she gleans all of that back, doesn't she? She receives honor. She receives praise from her family and her husband. And I have a little single one-liner for you ladies that may be asking God for a mate. Maybe you're seeking out a mate. And I got this over the email the other day, and I thought, oh, that's good. I'm going to put that in whatever I try to tell the ladies. It says, a woman's heart should be so hidden in Christ that a man should have to seek him first to find her. I thought that was an awesome statement. Let me read it again. A woman's heart should be so hidden in Christ that a man should seek him first to find her. So, is your heart so hidden in Christ that the man that you're going to marry is going to have to come through Christ to find you? I thought that was wonderful. And if we are not free, ladies, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault if you're not free. If you're still struggling with a lot of issues in your life, it's not God's fault. It's a lie from Satan. So don't believe it. You have everything available to you. There's ministries to help you. There's books to help you. The Word is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Everything is here to help you. So if you're not free, it's not God's fault. If we're a born-again believer, then we are free. Jesus has defeated Satan. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. He's just making a lot of noise out here. He's already defeated. Just like the song said this morning, he's under our feet. So walk like it. Act like it. Talk like it. Behave like it. Don't walk around with all these things hanging on you. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. God's word is true. And what he says we can do, we can do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he says, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Mark 11:22-23 says, and Jesus answering them saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. It says, and shall not doubt in his heart. If you do not doubt God's word, if you believe it, if you read it and you ingest it and you let it do the work that God intended for it to do, then you're going to have whatsoever you say. Do not doubt. And that's the end of my message. Patty said I could close this any way I wanted. Well, maybe she didn't say that. Oh, but I do want to thank all of you ladies. It has been such a blessing to be here, such a blessing. And I do hope and pray that God has used me in some way to bring clarity to the word. That's my heart's desire, is to share with young women that God's word is true. All you have to do, ladies, is believe it. You know, you have no doubt that when you flip that switch, the electricity's coming on, right? That's right. So when you read God's word, believe it's going to do exactly what it says it will do. And so that's what I want us to leave here this afternoon. I know that Kathy has another good word for you this evening. So she even said I could bless the food again. Is that what you said? But it's awfully early, so y'all better meditate on this. She was, yes. Personal prayer is available. I hope that before you come up for prayer, that you will truly meditate and think about what you want prayer for. Because the word is true. And it says that whatsoever you ask for, you shall have. So let's make sure that when we come forth for prayer, especially for deliverance and ministry, that our heart's really right. That it's ready to let go of that thing. You know, Brother Frank always taught that you can't be delivered of your friends. And if this is a friend that you want to continue hang on to, don't come up here for prayer and expect Kathy or Sister Jerry or I or some of the ladies that pray for you, don't expect us to be able to make you give that friend up, okay? Because you're going to have to recognize that it is a friend, that you're hanging on to it. So if you come up for prayer, let's be sure that we meditate on what we really, truly are prepared to give up this afternoon, or what need that we have that we want to be prayed over. Let's make sure that we're clear in our minds what we're asking for, okay? So if there's anyone that would like, I'm going to have Kathy and Jerry come up and help me pray for you this afternoon. And if you don't need prayer, don't want prayer, have something else, you know, you're free to go until 5 o'clock, isn't it? Okay. So at 5 o'clock, we'll be back here, and we'll get the food blessed, and we'll eat again.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.